Again, good morning, everyone. Nice to continue along this morning. We're going to be continuing along looking at Genesis. That's where we've been for the last couple of months, and we're continuing. I know it's Christmas time. You thought maybe it'd be more of a Christmas message. That's next week. Come back next week. I think Frank's got the Christmas message on Christmas Day. You know, I was thinking that, and I think I had seen recently some program on Mount Rushmore. And if you know anything about Mount Rushmore, some of the U.S.'s, well, greatest leaders have their likenesses carved on Mount Rushmore in South Dakota in the Black Hills. There's Washington and Jefferson, Roosevelt and Lincoln's heads are carved there. You know, I was thinking, the sculptor who carved Mount Rushmore, if he had lived around Bible times, if he was around in Bible times, I could see him carving, you know, Abraham's head probably up there, maybe Jacob's, and maybe Moses's, maybe a couple other guys. Probably Isaac's head, smaller maybe. Maybe you wouldn't notice it so much. You don't really think of Isaac a lot. In the Bible, a lot of the things that we find out about Isaac, it seems things kind of are done for Isaac a lot in the scriptures. He's kind of a different guy. He's very quiet. And yet the Lord still works through this quiet man. And I think that's encouraging, actually, to me quite a bit. So today, we're considering the eventual marriage of Rebekah to Isaac. But we're going to track that happy outcome through the prayers and the words and the eyes and the ears of Abraham's servant and even some of Rebekah's actions. It's not so much a romantic story. Although there's drama, I think that would be worthy of maybe a Christmas Hallmark movie. To set the stage, there are what seems to be some verses that are almost random verses. They're really kind of random verses. They're stuck at the end of chapter 22, and they just don't seem to fit into the story of Isaac's near sacrifice that we read last week. And so we didn't even read them last week, but if you read on verse 20 in Genesis 22, there's a few verses there that sort of set a bit of the stage. Again, Genesis 22, beginning at verse 20. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn. Buz, his brother. Great names. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Kesed, Hazod, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Interesting little start. I'm going to actually open in a word of prayer. Father, we just give you thanks that this day. We thank you for the children being able to talk and act out some of the Christmas story. We call it a story, and sometimes that may be, that word's almost unfortunate. We know that it happened. And Father, we again rejoice that you gave your son to be the Savior of mankind. Father, we truly needed a Savior. Couldn't have asked for a better Lord and Master than Lord Jesus. We would ask that you'd be with us this day as we open your word and as we study a little bit about Rebekah's marriage to Isaac. And Father, would you just work upon our hearts so we'd be receptive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with the first four verses in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. So again, just continuing along a little bit. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." I'd like just to think a little bit about the commissioning of this servant. When I was involved in planning the construction of transmission substations and transmission power lines, a highlight for us, a really important day for my company, was when, after lots and lots of testing, those massive types of infrastructure projects were commissioned. The commission day was the first day that they actually started to transmit or transform power. And that day was important for us as a company because that was the day we started to get paid for the equipment we bought. Similarly, when a ship is commissioned, it is placed into active service. It's not the day that it is launched. It's not the day that it's named. It is only after it's tested, after what are called sea trials. Abraham's servant is placed after years of sea trials. That's this faithful service that he has already performed. Now he's commissioned for a special trusted role of service. He is trusted to completely represent his master's wishes, Abraham's wishes, regarding who he selects for marriage to Abraham's son Isaac. In our passage, we see that Abraham does not want to see this only son of the covenant married off to just some woman in the Canaanites. Now, this isn't a racist Abraham thinking that his down-home folks are better. That's why we were reading back in Genesis chapter 22. No, Abraham is well aware that the Canaanites are people that are under God's condemnation. They're renowned for their wickedness. If we went back to Genesis 15, we'd be able to see that. Now, similar to the commissioning of this unnamed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be jumping back and forth and thinking a little bit about our role as servants, but also the Lord Jesus' role as a servant when he came into this world. The Lord Jesus was commissioned to the Father's work. In John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40, he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." So that was the Lord Jesus' commission. He was actually all about doing the Father's will. We also have a commission as believers too, and we're going to get more and more into that as we talk this morning. But we also have a commission. Let's look at the servant's trusted conduct that we see in these verses. The trust of Abraham in the servant, and he might be a guy named Eleazar of Damascus. He's introduced to us earlier in Genesis. Is reflected in the closeness of the servant to the master. As the text indicates, Abraham trusts the servant with all of his wealth. All of his wealth. The servant has managed Abraham's household faithfully. The servant is a trusted man. He, though, owns nothing of Abraham's wealth for himself. Maybe this illustration might help you to understand why the Holy Spirit inspired Moses not to name the servant. Why didn't he name the servant? Well, I like mystery books an awful lot. I like books by Agatha Christie and Dorothy Sayers and even P.D. James. And occasionally in these books, the thief or the murderer will don on servant's clothing. They'll put on some servant's clothing. They look like now maybe the cleaning staff. They might look like the maid or the waiter. And they carry out their crimes with that camouflage. No one seems to notice the servant. The point being that the servant is not recognized. He doesn't draw attention to himself. Much more positive, though, than the activities of anonymous murderers in these mystery books, our servant identity should be unimportant. Our servant identity should be unimportant. Often, we might be unrecognized as servants. We might even be unrewarded as servants. Who cares who the servant is, as long as they are doing their master's work? Do you wonder how he climbed into this trusted position? This servant had been seen to be faithful in small responsibilities and moved up the ranks with greater trust. Jesus says that was true for himself. He said that his food was to do the will of him who sent me, and the voice that he heard from heaven at his baptism confirmed God's pleasure in his conduct. Well, what's our conduct like as servants? You know, we somehow think that our service for God, maybe it should begin at doing something really big. Maybe the top job at our church. You know, I was thinking a lot about that. And I don't think that anyone would ever send you out to be a missionary if you thought you should start as being at that job. If you never serve at home first, where your character and your conduct can be observed, you will never move forward in your service. Jesus tells us that in Christian service, we prove our trustworthiness. You prove your trustworthiness in small matters first. So again, we've seen the example of the servant's commission. He was commissioned by Abraham, and we've quickly looked a little bit at his conduct. The next thing I like in this passage is that the servant asks for some clarity. He asks for clarity. Genesis 24, verses 5 to 9. The servant asked him, so the servant's talking back a little bit to Abraham here, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath, oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The servant asks an important question of his master. He's not backtalking. He's not trying to weasel out of his upcoming responsibilities. But the servant wants to fulfill. To fill till it is full. It's really what the word fulfill means. To fill till something's full. His master's wishes. He wants to understand everything that is on his master's heart. You may have had things like this happen to you, maybe in your work like I did, where you're given instructions from someone and you want to clarify them. I still remember, again, the day that ATCO wanted to enter into an unusual bidding project for an expensive project. And I wanted clarity around what parameters existed for planning 500 kilometers of transmission line. We wanted to win the project a lot. It was worth a lot of money. But we still needed to keep the line as short as possible and still be something that we could build and maintain. And so I asked a lot of questions. Abraham was given many years before directions. He was told, "Leave this land. Go to the land I will give you." And those covenant words from God, I don't think they had lost any power to Abraham over the years, over the decades. If anything, I think they've become more and more significant to him as a compass of his daily walk with the Lord. Abraham gives the servant a real sense of the condition for his bridal search. You know, as a servant, Jesus knew precisely what his role was. He was to redeem mankind through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. For us, though, as servants, it might take some time for us to get clarity, to clearly see what God wants us to do with our lives in service to him. We might need to consider where the Lord has gifted us, what interests the Lord's may be placed upon our hearts. We may want to talk to sometimes our Christian friends to get that a sense of clarity of what our purpose is in service. So we've seen the example of the servant's commission. We've talked about his conduct, and we talked about his desire for clarity. Now, I'm jumping away from the letter C with those, and we're going to look at the letter W. The servant now will wait, he will watch, and he will worship. So back into Genesis chapter 24, and beginning at verse 10. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram-Naram, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, "Please let down your jar that I may have a drink," and she says, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too," let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Again, the servant waits and he watches and he worships. The servant is careful. The servant is careful. He gets everything that he thinks he's going to need for a long journey. This is a long journey, several hundred kilometers long. And we find that he thinks ahead. That he takes along some jewelry, which will show his master's wealth. It also shows Abraham's honest intentions to whoever might become Isaac's wife. He loads up 10 camels, and I think over the trip, over the time he's traveling, he begins to scheme how he will accomplish his master's plan when he, as a stranger, arrives at the town of Nahor, which is likely around Haran. And then the servant, with a careful plan in mind, he prays. He asks God for success. He asks God to direct him to the right young woman. If we think that we, like the servant in today's story, can use circumstances to determine God's will, we might sometimes be in for a bit of a rough ride. We have a way of kind of pre-desiring certain outcomes and ignoring things in our circumstances that just don't fit that into what we desire. He would ask for a drink for himself. He would ask for a drink for himself and see the response from some unknown young girl. The sign that the servant requests is remarkable, but it's possible. It is possible in the unfolding of his day. He doesn't require or request fire from heaven or the sun to go back 10 degrees or even a dry fleece, but that the young woman would simply go above and beyond what he asked of her. Now, I read somewhere that drawing water for 10 thirsty camels would be a tedious task. It would likely be a refill for all 10 that would equal at least 200 gallons of water if they were running on empty. And then I read other sources that said, depending on the type of camel that they were traveling on, that could be 53 gallons of water per camel, which brings you over 500 gallons of water as she waters all the camels in the entourage. The point being that anyone who freely volunteered to help a stranger in this way would be a remarkable person. The servant, within his prayer that the Lord would providentially direct his selection, reveals what he viewed as the number one character quality that the young woman must have. If you remember back, Abraham has already dictated his number one quality choice. Abraham said that she must be found amongst his family's relations. The trusted servant has a character quality that he too is seeking. He's also seeking something. He says that the young woman must have a servant's heart. The young woman must be willing to serve a servant. This single quality, I think, rates near the top of the list of what will make a successful marriage. According to plan, during the icebreaker, the servant asks for water for himself. He does not say anything about his camels. Rebecca hasn't got a clue what's been happening in the months, maybe years and decades leading up to this meeting. I would think that you probably would have had Abraham and Sarah would have been praying for Isaac and a future wife for a long time. I think that we as modern folks, though, we kind of have lost our sense of awe over God's providential working. A lot of times I think we put things down just to happy coincidences in our lives. Remember, the servant doesn't know who this young lady is. He doesn't know her family ties. Yet after she volunteers to water the camels, he waits quietly for her to finish. He waits quietly. He does not say another word. He lets a process proceed in silence. And maybe that's because this guy's been around the block for a while. He's got some experience. He knows that many people say that they're going to serve, but few actually do. Rebecca walked her talk. What other qualities can we spot in Rebecca from this little narrative? Well, the word quickly appears twice, and we find that her running to the well to draw water for the camels. She runs to the well. The maiden is not lazy. She's not slothful, to use a nice old term. She went about her work right away. She didn't put off a hard job. The servant noticed that she was quick to serve later, even when he's talking to her family. Rebecca took initiative to do much more than she was asked. This encounter started with her simply being willing to be kind or hospitable to a stranger. But she would have recognized the need that a caravan of camels would have had, and she took initiative without complaint to meet that need. I think that's what you really want in a servant. Someone who goes beyond the minimum requirements of, okay, maybe if you broke open your job description at work, and you saw what your minimum requirements are, and then you think of how much further you can go on beyond that. She recognized, she saw the bigger need and meets that need to the limit of her ability. Rebecca served. She didn't know that she would profit in any way from her service. Continuing along a little bit more in our passage, looking at Genesis 24, beginning at verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked her, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And then she said, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." So again, the servant of Abraham, he waits. He waits until the watering of the camels is complete. And only then does he give Rebecca some jewelry. He finally asks her who she is. Who she is. I would imagine that his heart is about here in his throat when he asks that question. Of course, Rebecca doesn't understand that this question is a loaded question. But she answers the question from a position of providing hospitality. "I'm part of such and such a family. We have lots of feed for your camels. So good, we've got a place for you to stay. You and all your men." Can you imagine how much more work she and her family just signed up for? What went through Rebecca's mind, do you think, when the servant just bowed down to the ground and worshiped God? Well, she simply runs off and she leaves him standing and waiting at the well. Just takes off. It says in verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. What started out is just another day, just a day of the same old routine, going out to the well, getting water, became a global history-changing day. One of those days, one of those events that just changes the entire predictable direction of her life and the existence of all who were born into Rebecca's family line. We've seen the example then of the servant's commission, his conduct, desire for clarity. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his role of the servant had no problem of watching and waiting until the right time came. The plan was in place and he would follow it. God would be brought glory by the Son. Like Abraham's servant, though, we need to be aware of the Lord's timing in our life. The need sometimes to be silent and to watch and let things unfold without interference, without commenting, without prodding, without trying to get our way. I find it's probably one of the hardest things to do is the waiting part. The servant immediately understood how God had directed his steps and he gave thanks and worship. The servant in our passage doesn't take credit for anything. He doesn't take credit for anything. He's a wonderful example to us. We typically want to say, "Look at what I've done." This anonymous servant simply amplifies his master and his master's God. I like to look at the servant completing his task. And let's just look over at verse 32, just jump down a little bit. Verses 32 and 33. So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So this man, I really like him a lot. He makes sure that his animals and his men are cared for. Then he stops everything and he will not rest. He will not eat until he lays all of his cards on the table. He carefully and clearly explains the mission that the Messiah or the Master had sent him upon and the way that God had led him. Charles Spurgeon gives us a standard which the servant followed when he observed this. Like every true servant of Christ, he put his master's business before his own ease or comfort, even before the question of necessary food. When a man begins to think more of his eating than of doing the will of God, he ceases to be a true-hearted minister. When a man begins to think more of his eating than of doing the will of God, he ceases to be a true-hearted minister. He refused to be distracted by his own needs or secondary things. Rebecca and her family still have no idea why he's here. Genesis 24:34, he says, "So I am Abraham's servant." And he begins to tell his story. He starts from his position in Abraham's household, and it's all about who he's serving. It's not about who he is. If you remember John the Baptist, he had a similar servant view. Remember what he said? He must become greater, I must become less. He must increase, but I must decrease. Continue along down at verse 49. "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn." And then Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. And then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her mother, or to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. So the servant tells of the wealth of his master Abraham and the blessings that the Lord had given unto him. But his best argument for persuading Rebekah to become Isaac's wife comes when he recounts God's providential leading to the right town and the right young lady. I think that was a forceful argument from the servant because it removes many of the objections which the father and the brother would naturally have had. How can they stand in his way? The servant has clearly stated everything to Rebekah and her family. He says that if they don't agree with him, to let him know and he will be on his way. He's pretty much saying that he won't even stay a moment longer. His mission in that case would not be complete. It is not done. He wants to know their response. What do you think? Is his question. No, I was thinking about the Lord Jesus on his mission. We know that the Lord Jesus, it says in Luke 9, set his face like a flint. He was going up to Jerusalem. He set his face to go up to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. The servant never forgot his mission either. But us, for you and I, at times we forget our mission. Either we get sidetracked. I get sidetracked by the things of this world, what Bunyan would say is Vanity Fair in his book. Or we forget, or worse, we don't care about fulfilling our master's purpose and plan. We stop asking, what does God want me to be involved with at this point in my life? And we stop caring. Let's continue along in our text, starting halfway through verse 54. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us for 10 days or so, and then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way, so I may go to my master. And then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. And so they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. To me, it's interesting just how quickly the servant wants to depart. Rebekah's parents, siblings, want to slow down her departure. But this, and I would be the same with my daughters. But the servant, focused, as he's always been, on his master's affairs, didn't want to dawdle. Do not detain me, he said. Do not detain me. The servant continues to fulfill his commission. The end is near. Don't get sidetracked near the end of your race. Rebekah's loyalty now lies with her new family. She will leave. Her remarkable willingness to leave her family and her country and to go to a new country and marry a man that she has never met are heard in her words, which are wonderful words of faith. I will go. It seems that she too understands that God is in this. Let's jump down to verse 64. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. And so she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Can you imagine what that journey back to Canaan would be like? Rebekah's conversations with the servant. Can you imagine what those might be like? I imagine that she would want to know all about Isaac. I think the servant would be happy to tell her all that he knows about the master's son. I think that even before she met Isaac, that she would love him. Abraham's faithful servant, well, he fades from the picture. You never hear of him again. It wasn't about him. He shows us that it's important to know when our part in a task is complete, when it's done, not to hang on for too long. It's surprisingly difficult to sometimes to know when to let go of an important work, something you really think is important. It's not easy to let go. You never know, regardless of whether you have a big task or a little task in God's assignments to you, what the implications of these well-completed assignments are down the road. Did the servant know just how important he was to God's plan of redemption? When we look at the Lord Jesus, we see that he fully completed his work on bringing salvation to the world. It was a great completed work. We've seen the example then of the servant's commission, his conduct, his desire for clarity. We talked about how he watched and he waited and he worshiped and then saw that without delay, he completed the work that was laid out for him. There's lots for us to learn from the actions of the servant. One passage I always like when I think of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to us comes from Philippians chapter 2. I was talking with this passage, or with Harry about this passage during coffee time. Philippians 2, in verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." So in our relationships with each other, we should have Christ's attitude, same mindset as he had. And he took the very nature of a servant, went to the cross, died for us, for our sins. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we would just give you thanks again for this story. Father, lots of parts of it we have difficulty relating to, places we don't know. Very few of us would even know what it's like to travel on a camel or water a camel. And yet there's much to be learned from the servant. And Father, we give you thanks for him. Just thank you for his dedication to doing the master's will. And thank you for his completing of the task. Thank you for the attitudes that he has that we can actually take and look at in our own lives. So Father, we thank you for this passage. And we ask that, again, you'd be with us as we go into this Christmas season. Again, that we'd be servants, that we'd want to serve each other and do so gladly. And do so completely, and do so beyond what we're being asked to do. Father, we would ask that you'd also be with us as we spend time in fellowship with each other, as we have this food before us. We ask that you'd bless the food to our body's use, that you'd also just be with us as we talk. And Father, that you'd be honored and glorified in our conversations with each other. Thank you again for this day, being able to meet together in this land, and the freedom we have to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.